Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, I invite you to take it and open it to Matthew chapter 28. Say that we are glad to be back with you this morning. We just finished one of those adventuresome road trips that Charlie talked about. We spent more than 50 hours in the car together over the last couple weeks, so we got to see each other's good and not so good. I actually thought the picture on the cover of your bulletin today might have been one of the roads we were on in North Carolina, but turns out that picture's in Italy. But it's close. This morning, we're going to continue looking at our Why Do We series, and we're going to look at the question, why do we believe in the Trinity? Why do we believe in the Trinity? If you've been here for the entirety of the Why Do We series, then you'll know that this is now the third message that I have used Matthew 28 as the key text. We use this passage as the basis for looking at why we support missions. We also use this passage as the basis for why we witness. And at the end of Matthew chapter 28, in this passage that's most commonly referred to as the Great Commission, we see this command from Jesus that tells us that every believer has a responsibility to carry the gospel to all the world. And as we see, when you look here, it says that we are to do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So not only does this passage instruct us about missionary work, not only does it instruct us about witnessing, but it is a key to our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. So in Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin in verse 18 and read through verse 20. So Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this doctrine of the Trinity, we see here in this verse, Jesus, who is God the Son, is speaking, and he refers to God the Father, and he refers to the Holy Spirit. And so we see here very clearly that God is in three persons. Now, the word Trinity, you will not find in the Bible. It's not there. But the doctrine of the Trinity, the truth of the fact that God exists in three persons, is clearly presented in the Bible. And yet it's a very difficult thing to understand. It's very challenging to try to wrap our finite minds around the idea of one God in three distinct persons. The doctrine of the Trinity has been variously described as foundational to the Christian faith, as essential to the Christian faith, and by one commentator, as Christianity's most unique, defining, incomprehensible, and awesome mystery. The idea that God is one in essence, but three distinct persons, is one that we don't see anywhere else. There's nothing else in this world, there's nothing in the human realm that is even close to this idea, which is why we find it literally mind-boggling to try to make sense of it. And if you're hoping that this morning I'm going to enlighten you so it makes perfect sense by the time we're done, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Hopefully it'll make a little more sense, but there's no way it's going to be crystal clear in your mind because it's a mystery, right? The Bible calls it a mystery for a reason. The Trinity, of course, means three, right? The prefix tri means three. We're familiar with that. We see that in plenty of other areas or words that we're familiar with the English language. Think about a tricycle, which no doubt many of us rode when we were very small, tri meaning three. A trio, a triathlon, a trilogy, a triceratops. Remember your study of dinosaurs, right? The one that had the three horns on it was called a triceratops. So we're familiar with tri, T-R-I. If you Google Trinity, the dictionary definition it'll give you is interesting because it has two components. It'll say, first, it'll say a group of three people or things, right? And so that's what we're familiar with: three wheels, three athletic events, three singers in a trio, three movies in a trilogy, whatever. But the second part of the definition is this: the state of being three. Interesting. Because that definition is specific and unique to what we're talking about right now. When we say that God is a Trinity, we're talking about the state of being three. The one true God is three unique, distinct persons. That simple statement right there is a summation of the doctrine of the Trinity, right? One God, three persons. But it's also the summation of why it's so confusing. One God, three persons. Matt Perman has written that there are three crucial truths to the Trinity. Fittingly, right? Three crucial truths to the Trinity. First, he says, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Second, he says, each person is fully God. And third, there is only one God. So we're going to look at several passages this morning to try to make sense of this doctrine. I'm going to address each of those three crucial truths, hopefully, as we go through it. But Matthew 28, I chose as our starting point because not only does it contain the basis for several imperative aspects of the Christian faith, which I've already alluded to, but this is one of the New Testament passages that explicitly presents the truth of the Trinity. We see all three members presented in this one verse. Jesus Christ himself says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And many commentators suggest that the doctrine of the Trinity is not explicit in the New Testament, but it is. I mean, right there, it could not be more explicit than Jesus himself referring to each of the three members. Jesus, who is God the Son, instructs that all the children of God, all who have accepted Christ as Savior and are now in God through Christ, we are to baptize others who come to know God through Christ in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Spirit. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, said this about Matthew 28:19. He said, words which have been considered in all ages of the Christian church as a most decisive proof of the doctrine of the Trinity, implying not only the proper personality and deity of the Father, but also those of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For it would be absurd, Barnes says, to suppose that either a mere creature or a mere quality or mode of existence of the deity should be joined with the Father in the one name into which all Christians are baptized. Thomas Scott, who was an influential theologian and minister in the late 17th, early 18th century, he goes a little further in explaining this. In fact, Scott was a source for Barnes in writing his commentary. Thomas Scott says this, to be baptized into the name of anyone implies a professed dependence on him and devoted subjection to him. To be baptized, therefore, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost implies a professed dependence on these three divine persons jointly and equally, and a devoting of ourselves to them as worshipers and servants. This is proper and obvious upon the supposition of the mysterious unity of three co-equal persons in the unity of the Godhead, but not to be accounted for upon any other principles. So let's look at these three co-equal and distinct persons. The Bible refers to God as Father in many passages. Let's just take a look at a few. If you're already in Matthew, you turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 5. What you see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, this is Jesus speaking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The next chapter, Matthew chapter 6, in verse 6. This is a very familiar passage because it's what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then three verses later, he says to begin your prayer like this, Our Father. So Jesus clearly refers to God as Father. But it's not only Jesus who refers to God as Father. And by the way, that's just a very small sampling of verses that we could look at where Jesus does so. But if you turn forward to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a variety of verses this morning, so hopefully your fingers are ready to turn the pages. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul, of course, is writing in the book of Romans. And Romans 1, 7, Paul writes, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So here he refers to God as Father, but he also makes clear that there is two members of the Trinity here. He says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's two. Go forward nearer to the end of the New Testament, the book of James. In James chapter 1, James, of course, is the half-brother of Christ. James was one of the biological children of Mary and Joseph. So he is one of Jesus' half-brothers. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world." Go forward a few more pages to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter writes, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." So here Peter refers to God the Father, but also we see all three members of the Trinity there in that passage again. He says, the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. All three are contained there. And then go forward one more time to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him." So he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. So Jesus refers to God as Father, but also in that quick overview here, we also see that Paul does, James does, Peter does, John does. And in a couple of those verses, we see reference to at least two of the three, and in Peter, all three members of the Trinity. We also know, by the way, from John chapter 3, probably the most famous passage in Scripture, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see that God the Father and God the Son cannot be the same person. Here's what we see. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." There we see God the Father, God the Son, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So God the Father sent God the Son. Two distinct individuals. What do we see in the Bible about the Son? That's a quick overview of what we see about the Father. What do we see about the Son? Well, first of all, what we do not see is anything that would indicate that we're talking about a son in the context that we talk about sons in a human standpoint. God did not marry. God did not engage in mating with a woman that produced a physical son. This son that John chapter 3 is referring to, and of course many other passages refer to, where it says God's only begotten Son, is totally different than when we were talking about the idea of, like, Owen, for example, being my only son. God the Son is eternal, just like God the Father. Just try to wrap your mind around that. You have the Father and you have the Son, and they both existed forever. But God the Son is the one who took on the human form. That's what John's referring to here in chapter 3. He took on human form. He came into the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but what? So that the world through him might be saved. God's design to provide the forgiveness of sins is through his Son who takes on human form. In John chapter 1, if you're still in John 3, you could just turn back a page or so into John chapter 1, and we could see a lengthy description of God the Son, and I won't go through it in its entirety, but in verses 1 and 2 specifically, we see in the beginning was the Word, and if you're looking at your Bible, Word should be capitalized there. In the beginning was the capital W Word. This is talking about God the Son. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Jesus the Son was with God. And the Word was God. God the Son was with God. God the Son was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's always been. He was in the beginning. He didn't come later. It wasn't God the Father, and later he decided to clone himself and create a son. There have been always the three members of the Trinity. And then if you go down to verse 14, still in John 1, we see, and the Word, again, that's capital W Word, that's referring to Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So again, reference to both the Father and the Son. The Word is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's separate and distinct from God the Father. Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, declares himself to be the Son of God. Got himself in a fair amount of trouble for that, right? Many of the religious leaders among the Jews wanted to stone him for saying that he was the Son of God. They considered it to be blasphemous. If you go to the book of Mark, turn back several pages to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, what do we see? This is another familiar passage, probably to many of you. This is the baptism of Jesus. But this is going to be one of these verses, like the verse in Matthew that we looked at, where we clearly see each member of the Trinity. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When he, Jesus, came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So we see all three members here. It's God the Son in human form. He's being baptized by John the Baptist. As soon as he comes out of the water, the heavens open, the Holy Spirit comes visible in the form of a dove. And God the Father is still in heaven. His voice is heard. So all three members of the Trinity are there. By the way, just lest anyone get confused, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, those are interchangeable terms, right? We're talking about the same third element. So here we see it referred to as the Spirit. Sometimes some translations say the Holy Ghost. It's the same third element of the Trinity. So again, we see all three members of the Trinity here in this passage. God the Son, baptized by John the Baptist, God the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, God the Father speaks from heaven audibly. This is one of the few places in the Scriptures, as in the passage we began with, where all three members of the Trinity are clearly presented. But what else do we see about God the Spirit in Mark? Or besides Mark, rather. Well, there's a few other places we could look at. Go to John again, chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus is speaking. So again, actually, we're going to see all three members of the Trinity here because Jesus, who's God the Son, is speaking. He says, I will ask the Father, second member, and he will give you another helper, capital H, third member. The helper he's referring to here is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost to be with you forever. Even the Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So Jesus, speaking, says, I will ask God, the Father, to send you a helper, the Spirit. All three members of the Trinity. Go back about 10 verses or so earlier. And says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So again, Jesus referring to himself and the Father. He says, the only way to have a relationship with God the Father is through me. But then he's saying, if we were to continue through this passage, he is going to leave. God the Son leaves earth. He ascends back into heaven. But he says, when I do, God's going to send another helper. Now, it's very important there in verse 16 that he says another helper. Because when he says another, what he really means is another one like me. He's not saying, it does mean different, but also means another one like me. It's for the example, the idea of, you know, in today's contemporary vernacular, if at dinner today and you have your dessert and you really like that pie and someone says, would you like another piece of pie? In your mind, you're thinking, I want one just like the one I just had. That's what he means here by send another helper, one just like me. Like, but different. It's in a different form because it's God the Spirit, but he's like him and he's fully God. Go forward a few more pages to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Paul writes this. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Holy Spirit is the possession of every person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and is now a child of God. We are the children of God, God the Father, when we accept Christ, God the Son, as our Savior, and we then receive the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, who is within us. It's that other helper that we have. Now, we could go on a lot longer about these different texts. We could look at a lot of other texts and see examples of the different members of the Trinity presented. For the sake of time, I want to move on and just talk about a couple of things and wrapping this up. What the Bible is clear about, though, is that there are three different persons who are God. We've seen, just in this very brief overview, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we've even seen in more than one passage all three of them present or referred to at the same time. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, says it like this: the being of each person is equal to the whole being of God. The being of each person is equal to the whole being of God. That's the part where it becomes so tough for us to understand, right? We can understand the idea of the three persons. We can understand the idea of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct, unique individuals. That's not challenging. But to think that each of those three is fully the one, that's where it gets tough. Use that pie example again. If you were to say, I would like a piece of pie, you get one piece of the pie, you're not getting the whole pie. Right? That's why it's tough for us to comprehend. If we were to take a pie and cut it into three, we could understand that. What we can't understand is that the one piece is also the whole pie. That doesn't work. Try it this afternoon, guarantee it won't work. Promise you it won't work, and you'll probably start an argument. But what we do see here is that each one, each individual, is fully the whole. This, by the way, is why the attempts to illustrate the Trinity often fall short. Right? There are many illustrations, and some of them I'm sure you have heard and been exposed to try to make sense of the Trinity. And it's perfectly understandable that we would try to do this because it hurts our brains to try to make sense of the Trinity. So it's like, well, let's come up with a pithy little example so that we can understand it. Understandable and even admirable that the effort's being made. But none of them quite get there. Right? One of the most common ones is probably the illustration of water. Or H2O, right? You think about water can be liquid form, right? You drink water. Water can be in solid form. You freeze it and becomes ice. Water can be in gas form, becomes steam, right? And so it can be in three different forms, but it's still water. Even though it's hard in ice, it's gaseous in steam, it's liquid when it's, you know, as we would drink it, but that doesn't quite work. Because water cannot be ice and steam and liquid all at the same time. And it can only be one of those at a time. Kind of the same idea with the example of an egg or a fruit. Maybe you've heard these examples too. You say, well, the egg has the shell, and the egg has the yolk, and the egg has the white. It's three parts, one egg. Or a fruit has the skin, and it has the fleshy part of the meat, and it has the seed. All those together make up the fruit. Those are both true, but in those two examples, you have to have all three parts to have the one. If you only have the yolk, you don't have the whole egg. You have to put the yolk and the white and the shell together to get the egg. God doesn't work like that. We don't have to have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit put together to get our one God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Does your brain hurt yet? There's another example. Another one that's commonly used is the idea of different relationships that we may have, right? The idea of that I am one person, right? I, Jason Watson, am one person. I am the husband of Christina. I am the son of Rob and Janet. I am the father of Cassidy and Owen. So even though I'm one person, I am a son, a husband, a father. So I'm one person with three relationships. This one may come the closest of all these illustrations to trying to get to what we're at, but it still is not quite right because God is not playing roles, right? God is not only the Father in one context, only the Son in one context, only the Holy Spirit in one context. He is always the Father, always the Son, always the Holy Spirit in full relationship with every other being, entity, relationship, whatever. So try though we might, we really can't find a nice, neat way to illustrate the Trinity. That's why it's called one of the mysteries of the Bible, because it doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. There's nothing like it, but that's the way it is. We believe in the Trinity because the Bible tells us clearly that God is three, right? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's one of the lyrics from the song we sang this morning, holy, 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 God in three persons, each distinct, each unique, but one in essence. There's significant applications of the Trinity, by the way, that we could go into. Again, time would prohibit it from doing it this morning, but we could talk about the role that each part of the Trinity plays in salvation. We could talk about the importance of each part of the Trinity in terms of prayer, right? Who we pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. For those of you who are interested in doing so, there's plenty of good resources about the Trinity if you want to explore this further, if you're, you know, thinking, I kind of like this confused, brain-hurting sensation that I have right now. I'm going to enjoy that a little bit more. There's some good things that you can read about it, but don't expect to ever be able to fully understand it. It's not fully comprehensible in our finite human mind. It's just one of those things that we have to understand the best that we can and then accept that God is far above us. His ways are far beyond our ways. They don't make sense from our finite human perspective. Let me close with this thought from Vernon Grounds, who very succinctly sums up the simple reality of the doctrine of the Trinity. Grounds said this, "Explain the Trinity? We can't even begin. We can only accept it, a mystery disclosed in Scripture. It should be no surprise that the triune being of God baffles our finite minds. We should be surprised, rather, if we could understand the nature of our Creator. He would be a two-bit deity, not the fathomless source of all reality." You think about that there for a minute. There's a lot of truth in that statement. What would it mean if we could fully understand God? He wouldn't really be all that impressive, would he? If we could fully understand God, fully understand the nature of our Creator, Ground says he would be a two-bit deity, not the fathomless source of all reality. God in three persons. It's a foundational element of the Christian faith. It's one that's hard to understand. It's one that brings ridicule and opposition from some who can't understand it. It's one that in efforts to make sense of, people have stumbled and created very real heresies and false teachings. But the Bible is unmistakably clear that God exists fully, distinctly, uniquely as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. And that's why we believe in the Trinity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we've looked in your word and looked at various passages and tried to make some sense of this idea of the Trinity, I feel maybe we've come to the end with simply a fuller realization of how much we don't understand. And yet I don't know that there's anything wrong with that, because we're reminded of how limited we are, how finite we are, and how incomprehensible you are. The fact that you can exist fully and completely and distinctly in three individual persons and yet all one God blows our mind. And yet the beauty of those three distinct persons is so real and precious to us as we consider the gift of salvation, the relationship that we have with you, the privilege of coming to you in prayer, that you, God the Father, desire a relationship with us so much that you sent your Son to earth to take on human form, that you want us to live a life for you, a life that is transformed by the renewing of our minds, so much so that you've given us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us, to guide us, to help us, to lead us, and even to intercede for us when we don't even know how to pray. Each of these elements is so very important in our relationship with you. May that be our focus, and may that be where we draw strength and comfort and guidance, not necessarily losing sight of that and trying to make sense of how can it be three in one, but rather just accept the three in one, and that because of your love for us, we can come to you in prayer, we come together to worship you, we have the hope of eternal life and your presence. Thank you for your love for us and for the gift of your Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.